The scripture is Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young man, "You stay here with the donkey and the boy. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The word of the Lord.
Again, a very pleasant good morning to everyone, and just wish to thank the Lord for this opportunity to minister his word to his people this day. You know, we've learned from this pulpit on many occasions that God has called us to stop and then listen and then follow. What I want to add from this text is that God is also calling us to not only follow him, but to see what he sees. In verse 3 of this text, the Bible says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then in verse 14, the Bible also says that he calls the place that where the sacrifice had taken, this is where the Lord sees before, or this is where the Lord sees to it. And then in verse 8, the Bible says, as a resolution to the problem of finding a sacrifice instead of Isaac, the scripture says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the ram caught in a thicket. I think what the Lord is saying to us through this text summarily is that Abraham was willing to give up that which was precious to him because he saw that God was willing to give up what is most precious. I wish to admit that this text in Genesis 22 is one of the most disturbing passages in all of scriptures. Of itself, this story poses some difficult questions, such as, are we to see God as a heartless being who would test one's faith in such a way? Are we to see Abraham as an example of one who is faithful to the point of losing all sense of love and concern for his own son? Who would in the end want to follow such a God and emulate such a character as Abraham? And so I think the gospel according to Abraham reveals to us five things about God and what he wishes for us. And I'll go through them pretty quickly, and you listen quickly and we'll be out of here. Amen? The first thing I want us to see very briefly is that the gospel according to Abraham reveals a God who is unpredictable. God is unpredictable. In verse 1 of the text, the Bible says, after these things, God tested Abraham. After all that Abraham had endured since chapter 12, when he left his home to follow God, Moses writes an abrupt beginning as if God is interrupting Abraham and Sarah in their old age. This text challenges our notion, especially those of us who consider ourselves Reformed and evangelical, who put God into categories, and our theological constructs allows us to understand God sufficiently. Yet, Moses' audience, those Jews, they remembered Abraham's long struggle, and they understood that it described their own relationship with God. If we are to lean in more closely, we will soon realize that this story describes our story also. They lived in a world that they believed that it was totally God's. And they understood that whatever happened, whatever came into their lives, came from God. And this is expressed so succinctly in chapter 50 of Genesis in verse 20, when Joseph declared to his brothers, "You meant it for evil." That's an easy explanation, but God meant it for good. So they knew they had to come to terms with God and the ambiguity of life in such a way that they could preserve their faith in him and yet live in a world that they did not always make sense. They were willing to trust in an unpredictable God. And that drives deep to the heart of our own insecurities and our own attempts at control. We want to live by sight, and we want to have a God who is predictable, one who will keep us comfortable, who would never call on us into uncertainty and ambiguity, and who would certainly never ask us to give up anything that we cherish. And so the second thing I want us to see about the gospel according to Abraham is that it reveals the fact that God demands first place in our lives. And all of this is in the first two verses of this passage. God calls out to Abraham and he says, "Here am I." When God calls, Abraham listens. Abraham lived his life in light of his relationship with God. Since the day he left Ur of the Chaldees to follow the Lord, Abraham's spirit was sensitive to the voice of God. Here in this passage, he hears God's voice asking him to do something unthinkable: give up his son. God has it right when he says, "The one whom you love, Isaac." This is a test. Moses writes that this is a test for the man of God. And the word test here, it speaks of a metal coming through the fire being stretched to its limit. But it also speaks of being tested through the sense of smell. In essence, when Cain offered a sacrifice to God, it didn't pass the smell test. When Abel offered a sacrifice to God. And so the scripture speaks of God as being pleased with a sacrifice because it is like an aroma to his nostrils. And so Abraham is being tested by God. He's not being tempted by God. He's being proven by God to be a friend of God. He believed the promises that God gave him in chapter 12. The promise of a land and a people and a blessing. But now he is facing an outrageous test of faith. First, he had to believe that it was God who was commanding Isaac's sacrifice. And then secondly, he had to act on that conviction in the actual sacrifice of his son. Give it up, God says to Abraham. Take what you love most, what you care about most, what you have tied up your hopes in, and let it go. Give it up, our lives seems to say to us in one way or another. Sometimes it's the whisper of this unpredictable God asking us to turn loose, to sacrifice. Abraham was willing to sacrifice everything because he had come to the conclusion that this unpredictable and terrifying God could be trusted. And so in verse 3, the Bible says that he embarks on a journey into the unknown, which is my third point in this passage. And that is, the gospel according to Abraham reveals that life with God is a long journey. For those of you who've been walking with the Lord for decades, you know what I mean. It's a long journey. And chapter 22 is a journey into darkness for Abraham. It's a journey into a place of God's abandonment. It speaks of a place where faith is pushed to the limit. God is calling Abraham to the place where the divine promises upon which he had built his life seem to have no future. All possibilities of an heir or a descendant, as far as Abraham was concerned, have disappeared. Lot, his nephew, is gone. Eliezer, his servant, is unqualified to be his heir. And Ishmael, his firstborn, is long gone. And all he has left is a son in his old age, Isaac. Why, his very name, Abraham, means father of a multitude. And so he stops. He listens. And then he follows God. Like Abraham, you and I have been called in Christ to a journey into the unknown with the assurance that God will show us the path. The journey may take us into unspeakable personal tragedy. It may take us into circumstances that we cannot control. God may ask the impossible of us and may work according to his own timetable and not ours. And so many of us can testify to this truth. Moses' audience understood that often life with God is a long odyssey. Because these are people who traveled from slavery in Egypt to a land of promise, and it took them 40 years to get there, and it took them millennia to be settled within the land. However, they were not willing to abandon the journey just because they did not know where God was leading them. And they were not willing to allow the stuff of life to undermine God's purposes and promises in their lives. We today have trouble seeing our world in the same way. However, you and I must still live in God's world as people of faith, without knowing as much as we think we know and want to know about God. And so, like Abraham, we need to follow the Lord until he enables us to see from afar the place where he is calling us to go. Which brings up my fourth point, and I'd like to anchor here just for a little bit, in verse 7 and 8. We see that the gospel according to Abraham reveals God's profound desire to save his people. The interchange in verse 7 and 8 between father and son is intense because we know that Isaac's question and Abraham's response mean more than they appear to mean. The question from Isaac is innocent enough. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? It seems obvious that Isaac has begun to become suspicious. In fact, Isaac's silence throughout the whole story suggests that the story cannot be seen through his eyes. This is Abraham's story, and his alone. So, it is Abraham's response which becomes the focus of this story. And the very heart of the story begins unfolding in Abraham's response when he says, "The Lord will see to it himself." Allah. And that is the correct translation of this passage. The verb here is see, it's not provide. Provide is a transliteration of Latin into English, pro before, video to see. So in essence, Abraham is saying, the Lord will see before me and before you, and he will see before all of us, and he will see to it himself. Allah. But for the sake of the nuances of this text, we understand full well what the verb provide here means. Abraham, in this statement, is affirming God's purposes. And undeniably, he's accepting God's work in the world in providing what was necessary to fulfill the promise. Abraham's response was an affirmation that God could see in ways that he could not see. This affirmation opens the way for Abraham to respond for the first time in a totally unqualified way to God, even at the cost of his son. And so Father Abraham declared loudly, God will provide of himself, by himself, from himself, the lamb for the sacrifice. And Abraham saw this. So much so that our Savior Jesus declared in John chapter 8 and verse 56, that Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. And so the final thing I want us to see from this disturbing story is that the gospel of Abraham reveals that God wants us to see his sacrifice. Beginning at verse 9. So they arrived at the place where God had shown him, and Abraham built an altar, and at the very moment of ensuring Isaac's sacrifice, God interrupts him a second time in the passage. And he who listens to God cries out, here am I. And he says in verse 10, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is an example of that big word we reform the people are so well, we like to use. We like to use big words to define God. That makes it more comfortable for us. But the big word is anthropomorphism. Okay? And what this means is, Moses is writing to an audience and he's describing what actually happened from Abraham's perspective. And he is saying, God says, now I know. But we know better. God is omniscient. He always knows everything. God does not acquire knowledge. What this speaks of here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is that the end of the test for Abraham has come. But there's still one thing unresolved. Abraham had built an altar, but there was no offering. There's no offering. And so the Bible says in verse 14, as he says in verse 4, verse 13, as God says in verse 4, that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the ram whom the Lord had provided for him to sacrifice. What unfolds in this story is not just the offering of a sacrifice to satisfy the requirements of ritual. If we listen closely to the conclusion of the story, we will begin to realize that it addresses a far deeper issue than even Abraham's faithfulness to God. In fact, this test is the background against which a much more troubling set of questions finally emerges that has far more direct impact on us to this day. So here's the first thing we consider as we look at this text. How do we live in a world in which we are faithful to God, accept his promise, experience his gift, only to have the gift taken away for reasons unknown and incomprehensible? We've lost loved ones. We've lost relationships. And many times they were taken away from us. And we are his people. Secondly, how can we live with a God who can bring such turbulence into our lives? Who can call us to live in a constant state of journey into an unknown future? Who can call on us to do the most gut-wrenching things? You fill in the blanks. Thirdly, how can we trust a God who would ask of us impossible things? Show us that they are indeed possible. and then closed the door on the very possibility that he had opened up. Fourthly, how can we live with a God that we cannot predict and who works in the world in ways that go beyond our comprehension? We agree with the Old Testament prophet who said his ways are past finding out. My friend Martin Luther was reading the story of Abraham and Isaac to his wife Katie. And she demanded after hearing this, she says, how could a loving God ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son? Why, Katie, Luther said to her, he did it himself. This is an unpredictable God we're dealing with. A God who asks of us everything and then gives us his son in our place. A God who allows in this world everything and then comes to live in it with us. And our pain becomes his pain until finally he heals it all. Give it up to let it go. But who of us can make that sacrifice willingly? Who has enough courage or faith or trust? And so, the far end of God's demand that Abraham give up everything was this. God provided the lamb. The offering we cannot make has been made for us. A young man walks toward the Jordan where the prophet was baptizing God's people for the remission of their sins. On seeing this young man, John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Later on, we see this same young man turning his face to Jerusalem, to suffering, to humiliation and rejection. Give it up, he must be hearing. He who had emptied himself and had bowed to the ordinary walks up another mountain, dragging a wooden cross behind. In loving obedience, stretches out his arms, opens his hands to receive the nails. God's Son, the spotless Lamb of God, this wild and unpredictable God who gives us everything, who asks of us everything, who is with us in everything, and who will heal everything. And so the bottom line is this again, my friends. I think this story shows us that Abraham found the courage to give up what was most precious to him by seeing God's willingness to give up what is most precious. And so seeing becomes important to Abraham. It becomes important to the Jews of Moses' day, and it remains important to us. I believe Moses wrote Genesis primarily to convince the Israelite slaves that leaving Egypt and possessing Canaan was God's design for their lives because they were Abraham's descendants. Interestingly enough, chapter 22 of Genesis is Abraham's 10th and final test. And as Moses' audience heard this story, they were mindful that Pharaoh had 10 tests also. As they ate the Passover meal and heard the screams of the Egyptians, they understood more clearly that Moses' God was faithful. And he who brought death to Egypt's firstborn had brought life through the blood of this Passover lamb. So they ate in haste, confident that Abraham's God had secured their deliverance from bondage in Egypt and had secured their future possession and kingdom. As we today read this story, I think the meaning of Genesis is simply this, that God has called you and me to leave this world behind and move toward the new heavens and the new earth because of his provisions and his gracious promises in Christ Jesus. I think this story invites us to participate in Abraham's journey and to reach his conclusion. Affirming God as the one who sees, and then to live life under God because it is true. And so he calls you and he calls me to give up the Isaacs in our lives however precious and whatever that may look like for you. He's calling you and he's calling me. And he's saying, stop. Listen. Follow. And then see what has been seen before. See the sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says that we run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our brother Paul tells us that as we gaze upon this sacrifice, as we gaze upon the Lamb of God, we are being transformed from glory to glory. And still Paul admonishes us. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, in view of all that God has done, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies often to the Lord so that you and I could pass the smell test. Because this is our reasonable service to a God who loves us. He who spared not his own son, with him he will freely give us all things. And so I invite you to stop. I invite you to listen. I invite you to follow. And don't stop until you see what God sees. Even the risen and exalted Christ, who will come again for you and for me. Let us pray. Oh, loving Father, we give thanks to you today for the gift of faith that transforms our days and keeps us hopeful through the night. We rejoice in the gift of your voice, which calls out to us in your holy word. We praise you for all the ways that you have touched our lives and picked us up along the way. Father, we earnestly pray that our hearts might be so shaped by your love and grace, so that we should know the joy of an obedient heart. May the hopeless burdens and impossible barriers that cross our paths crumble under the provision of your Holy Spirit. Father, give us grateful and joyful hearts that we might truly become a corporate manifestation of who you are for the blessing of those around us. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, your Lamb and our Savior. Amen.